Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. Colossians. We're going to make our way through this relatively short, packed letter. Colossians. Allow me to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And for your magnificent word, what a treasure we have in it. Lord, thank you for encouraging our hearts that you're the God who not only began everything, but you're the one, according to your word, who will end it properly as well. So our hope is in you. Lord, thank you that even with all the things going on, we can look to you. And we do pray for those over us in authority, Lord, for your will, for the leadership of our country, your will for us as a nation, your will for us as those who are your people. And we thank you that you're sovereign over all. And Lord, for our needs, and there's just so many, Lord, for your help and mercy to Rosie, to Joy, to Jeff Williams, to Orville Daniels, to Ruby, to others, for your mercies. And Lord, for our lives too. We might not be facing the same severity of issues, but Lord, you know our lives, the things we're going through, and the things that we're facing and what we will face. Help us to stay true to you. Lord, again, thank you for your awesome mercies to us. Pray again for your word as it goes out, not just here, but around the world, and for those who are laboring in the gospel. And Lord, people hearing of Jesus Christ and coming in faith to him, thank you. And Lord, again, we have the opportunity to look into your word freely. So Lord, give us ears to hear, open our eyes, open our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Do that within us which would be for our eternal good and for your glory. Speak to us. Speak to me. For it's your glory we pray for through all this, with thanks, In Jesus' name, amen. Is Jesus Christ enough? Is he enough? Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, is he enough? See, that's part of the theme of the whole little, short, 95-verse letter of Colossae, the book to the Colossians. The letter. Is he enough? Because that's what the believers there in that small, small town were facing. Things don't change, no matter what size our town, community, or city. Is he enough? The town of Colossae was located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, on the east side of it, an area that Paul would heavily travel through. Most of his ministry in that area was based out of Ephesus, Ephesians, 100 miles west of Colossae, for Paul was in Ephesians for 3 years and had quite a ministry. All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts, and as far as we know, Paul never went there. Same is true of two other cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea. You might know the name Laodicea from the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation. Now, if Paul never got to Colossae, how did a church there get started? It appears that people came in their travels to Ephesus, and one of them was Epaphras, who received Jesus in Ephesus and went back to his home area, his hometown, to start a church. Not to start a church, to share with others about the Lord who came to Christ. Another key leader was Philemon, and the church may have met in his house. We'll come across this in Colossians chapter 4. And also another one for Philemon is Onesimus, who is an escaped slave who came to Christ in prison with Paul there. And Philemon came and got him out and brought him back. So the letter to Colossians was written about 60 AD, one of Paul's prison letters, as well as Ephesians and Philippians, probably requested by Epaphras because the church, even though young, was starting to face problems. Now, the problems were not that of persecution. The problems were of bad ideas. Bad ideas. Bad religion, bad philosophy. And it was kind of a synchronistic, I call it a smorgasbord approach. There were those who were saying, here's kind of a pick-your-own, do-it-yourselfer type of spirituality. I'll come back to that more. Partly pagan, but also partly, according to what we read in this short letter, elements of Judaism were in there too, Judaism. So one key part of it was that those who were saying, you Christians are okay, but you're not quite there yet. You've started well, but here, let's help you get better in your understanding of God. In all of this, the main thing that happened was that the place of Jesus Christ was not elevated, it was lowered. And this was an awful problem to happen for a church of fairly new believers, that they all they had known was, okay, we know about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, forgiveness. He's forgiven us. He's given new life. And now we hear others saying, there's things of that are better than that? They're better? How can that be? So it's quite an element of confusion. Errors. By the way, since nothing is new under the sun, you might have come across some of these things, even from sometimes Christians in our contemporary society. These false teachers would offer spiritual fullness. You have a good start, but you need more. Or spiritual freedom, because yours is incomplete. Or spiritual insight to those who are more advanced. Or a better way to know Christ. And overcoming your passions of life by things like fasting and all, so you can grow. Or spiritual secrets to get to know God in a deeper way. It's like your best life now. Oh, wait, I guess that book's been written. How not to be an ordinary believer anymore. And how not to let ordinary believers hold you back. Christ is good, but you can go for what's better. Grow your own faith. And that also included a pagan element of let's throw in acknowledging the work of angels in our lives as well, too. See, it's nothing's new under the sun. It's just not. It's a lot of confusion. I call it Oprah Winfrey theology. Really, I guess she wanted to do a seven-part series on the Oprah Winfrey Network called Belief. And it's not, it really does, I have a long quote, I won't read it, from a lady who's an Episcopalian historian, leading voice among liberal Christians. And it's not about belief. It's not about the major religions of the world. I even had a class on that in high school, major religions of the world. It was pretty fairly treated. But this is not that. This is coming out of Oprah Winfrey Network. And it's kind of like, well, rather than listen to all the things of the so-called authorities of the religions of the world, rather than listen to those, you can just kind of find a do-it-yourself spiritual experience and approach it that way. See, because that's now, even in our society, it's not about being religious anymore, but a person can be spiritual. Oh, spiritual. That's different. So there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Spiritual, whatever that means. The makeup of the book of Colossians is that Christ is supreme. He's supreme. The book of Ephesians is about the church of Christ. One writer said the book of Colossians is about Christ of the church. Because there are only 95 verses in this little letter. Of the 95, only 39 do not refer to explicitly to Jesus Christ. 39 of 95, 56 do. It is one of the most Christ-exalting documents in the entire Bible because of the focus it puts on him. The way it's laid out is very easy to follow. Chapters 1 and 2 are theological, what we're supposed to know. Chapters 3 and 4 are practical. That's it. Pretty simple. Chapters 1 and 2, what we are to believe. Chapters 3 and 4, how then are we to behave? It's very simple. That's it. I can't get any more profound than that. But that's the way it works. Because our behavior is based on what we believe. Sooner or later, what we really believe will express itself in how we behave. Good or bad, doesn't matter. It will. That's the way God has hardwired us as human beings. We will behave what we truly believe. We will. whether we like it or not, and there's no way to come around that from any other angle, it will be. And that's how this is. In here we'll find Christ is the object of the believer's faith, the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, the unifier and reconciler of all things, the Savior through his sufferings on the cross, the treasury of wisdom and knowledge, the victor over sin and the devil, the exalted Lord of life and glory, and the true pattern of Christian life. So let's look at this first section quickly. As I said, Colossae was near Laodicea, Hierapolis. Laodicea, a wealthy city. Hierapolis, a health resort. Colossae, small town. One writer said it had a wonderful golden days in its past, but now it was kind of like a marketplace town. Just kind of a marketplace town. Nothing really exciting. But there were Christians there. And a group of Christians called the church. But before long, problems. So Epaphras went to Rome. One writer, if I remember rightly, said that was about a 1,000-mile trip. Almost a 1,000-mile trip in those days. From how far it was in Turkey, East Turkey, all the way across to Rome. Wow, 1,000 miles. You're walking. You're going by donkey. Even Wells Fargo hasn't been invented yet. 1,000 miles, if he was correct. So let's begin. Verse 1, Paul starts with his customary greeting. Customary. Just like you're emailing someone. Only it's not to from, it's from to. So it's like, okay, it's from to, from Paul. However, he always does it for a reason. His office, an apostle. His authority, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And his humility, our brother, Timothy, and later on, Epaphras, faithful minister, fellow servant. His office, his authority, his humility. And then he gets immediately to the Colossian believers, what they are, what they need, and what they have. And what they are, verse 2, they're saints. They're set apart ones. Saint, it is not a term in the New Testament of moralistic excellence or moralistic perfection. It is set apart. Set apart, saints. So you don't have to worry about, I was going to say St. James, but St. James is in the Bible. St. James. And St. Ron and St. Nolan. Saint. See, that's how the Bible uses it. Don't have to worry about this and that and the other and go through a process to be categorized as a saint someday. Because if you're in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. To the saints, set apart from sin to God, and also that they are faithful. They are faithful to the Lord, to the Word, and to one another. They're a church. They're not a club, not a religious organization, not a religious union, a religious department store, or a religious community center. But they're people who are set apart from sin to God through Christ, who gather together for worship, fellowship, and learning, practicing discipleship and stewardship. And that's what the church needs, faithful brethren. Verse 2, faithful. The church can't do anything of what it wants to do if it does not have those who are faithful. How would you operate a business if your employees came and went on any whim's notice at any given time? It'd be sort of difficult. Very difficult. So it's what the church needs because that's what he says they are here. Faithful. Those who can be counted on. That's what they are. What they need, verse 2, second half. And you might say, grace and peace, that's in a lot of Paul's letter. Yes, it is. Grace. But grace is the absolute necessity of our lives all the time. It's not just, I thought grace of God came to me through Jesus Christ when I bowed the knee before him, confessed, yes, I am a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved and come to Jesus and He saved me because I came to him in faith. And that was grace. But here Paul says, grace to you. So he's not going back to that. We need God's grace all the time. God constantly doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God constantly treating us better than we deserve. That's grace. Grace to you. Treating us better constantly than we deserve. And then peace. The benefit. The extra of the presence of God all the time. Peace to you. All the time. Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah 26:3, and you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace. And Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what they need. That's what we need. But then, what they have, and this is great, verse 4 and 5, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The three things of a balanced church, since a church is a gathering of the people of God, three things of balance, faith, hope, and love. They're there. Now, if you say, well, maybe I've heard something like that before. Sure, from 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul alludes to it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and Philemon verses 4 through 7, faith, hope, and love. Those three elements of a balanced, healthy group of believers, faith, hope, and love. Dr. Gene Getz says, faith, the confidence that a church has in its head, Christ, that expresses itself in obedience. Hope, the secure expectation of what is ahead based on truth. And love, the demonstration of the care and compassion of Christ to one another and the lost. Three practical elements. Faith, hope, and love. A little bit more. Faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. The trust and confidence that we have in Christ that produces obedience to his word in our life. You know, there's four kinds of faith mentioned. Faith, by the way, is mentioned in the New Testament some 250 times. But there's four kinds. One is saving faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Through faith we come to Christ. I believe that what he's done for me, I could never do. I do not deserve. I could never merit. I could never earn. He saved me. Thank you, Lord. Saving faith. I trust him. But there's also the faith. If Acts 16:5, the churches were strengthened in the faith, which is the teaching, the doctrine, the Bible, what we believe. There's also a gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12:9. The gift of faith, the ability to supernaturally believe what you would not ordinarily believe. It's a gift of faith. But then there's also a growing faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Abraham was a man of faith, a faith that grows. Now, an expression of faith is that's even here, verse 6, is that faith expresses itself to others, which it, to them, the truth of the gospel come to you, it's bringing forth fruit, it's growing, as it also is among you. We've heard. There are others who are hearing about your faith in Christ, and so that it's growing. Other people are coming to Christ too. It's growing, a growing faith. Then there's hope. The secure expectation of what is ahead based on the truth, the word of God, not based on feelings, opinions, or circumstances, an expectation, secure, hope. Not, I hope so. You know, like, depending on who's your favorite team, I hope the Broncos will go all the way. Like, well, I hope so too, you know. Or if there's anybody here from Minnesota, hope them, whatever. Okay. We hope so. That's a hope so. This is a secure, stable expectation of what is ahead based on the word of God. It has to do with future resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. It has to do with eternal salvation, Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. It has to do with the second coming of Christ, Titus. That blessed hope says. But it's based on the word of God. I hope based on truth. Not I hope because I want to hope so. It's based on truth. On truth. So practically speaking, the more you know of the word of God, the more that your life and mine can be characterized with hope. Hope. What do I hope for? On the big scene, I don't hope in government. I don't hope in a political party. I don't hope in technology. I don't hope in the economy. I have a stable expectation of what lies ahead, but it's based on the truth, the word of God. And that's greater than all the rest of them put together. It is, because that's the way it's going to go. Even so, come. Come, Lord. Why? Because the word says, He will. And when He does, then things as we know it will change. Severely, wonderfully for those who are His, and not so good for those who aren't. But He will. But it's based on the truth, on the Word of God. So practically speaking, as a little side element, get into the Bible. Get into it. Read it yourself. Read it personally. Come to Sunday school if you're not, so you can study the Word of God. One of our classes. Bring your kids. Come in. Read it for yourself. Come in the evening service. You know, are those shameless plugs for things that we do here so that we can learn the Word of God together? Yes, shameless plugs. I don't even have to pay myself to say those things. The more that we know of the Word of God, the better our stable hope is. Stable. And then love. Love also. The demonstration of the care and compassion of Christ to one another. The demonstration. Love. Now, in the New Testament, it's pretty practical. We as Christians are to serve one another in love, bear with one another, carry each other's burdens, encourage one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, be honest with one another, offer hospitality to one another, teach and counsel one another, pray for one another. One another. It's all there. The practical demonstration of care and compassion of Christ through us to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the lost. Love, the demonstration. Let's close this up. So as we go through Colossians, I'll be coming back again too, because Paul does it over and over. It's like you read through this, it's like, oh, one more thing about Jesus Christ? One more thing? Yeah, and then he says, one more thing? Is Christ enough? Is he enough? A.W. Tozer, let me close with this, written one of his little books a long time ago. A.W. Tozer, if you've been around here for a while, you know I quoted him. Great man of God. And this was a half a century ago. The present position in Christ in the gospel churches, may be likened to that of a king in a limited constitutional monarchy. Think England, king, queen. The king is in such a country no more than a traditional rallying point, a pleasant symbol of unity and loyalty, much like a flag or national anthem. He is lauded and supported, but his real authority is small. In name, he is head over all, but in every crisis, someone else makes the decisions. On formal occasions, he appears in his royal attire to deliver a tame, colorless speech put into his mouth by the real rulers of the country. The whole thing may be no more than good-natured make-believe, but it is rooted in history. It's a lot of fun, and nobody wants to give it up. The position of Christ in the church. in gospel churches. Like a person who's a figurehead that we can bring out and dust off once a week. It's good-natured, make-believe, and rooted in history, but it's a lot of fun. Or is he the living Lord of the universe, worthy of not only my praise, but my allegiance and obedience? Is Jesus Christ enough? Is he my life? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's just amazing. And it's timeless, it's relevant, it's ahead of our time. Lord, thank you. As we go through this and see more and more about Jesus, that you will not only bless our hearts, but expand our lives. Expand our view of who you are in all your greatness. How great is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.